We are continuing in Matthew 25 with the parable of the talents. And for Matthew, this is the final parable that Jesus gave before his betrayal. He'll give some more teachings. He'll institute the supper. But this is the last parable that Matthew records. Jesus has been on the Mount of Olives speaking to his disciples, and that's where they are here. This parable is a part of the lengthy Olivet Discourse. Beginning in verse 14, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." All right, so Jesus is setting up the premise. There's a man who has servants. He's apparently a wealthy man, a businessman of some kind. He's getting ready to go on a journey to a far country, which means he'll be gone for a significant amount of time. It's not going to be a short trip. Before leaving, he called 3 of his servants and put them in charge of different amounts of money. To one he gave 5 talents, to the other he gave 2 talents, and to the third he gave 1 talent. 5, 2, and 1. In his absence, he wanted them to take care of his money. Now, I should clarify that the word talent here does not mean the same thing as the word talent in English. A talent was a measurement or a weight of money. Sources say 1 talent was equivalent to 3,000 shekels or 6,000 denarii. Shekels being Jewish currency, denarii being Roman. So it seems like a lot of money that the man gave his servants. What did the servants do when the man left? Verse 16, "He who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." The first 2 servants took the money and traded with it. They invested it, and they ended up making double the amounts. The one with 5 now had 10. The one with 2 now had 4. And remember, this took place over a long period of time while the master was gone, right? So it wasn't necessarily instant success, but it was success. That's a good thing. The third servant, though, did something different. He didn't trade. He didn't spend money to make money. He buried it in the ground. He didn't trade with it like the other 2 did. He thought he was keeping it safe by hiding it and leaving it alone. So after a long time, the master came back to settle accounts. He was ready to get his money and see what they had done with it. "He who had received 5 talents came, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' The second servant said the same thing. 'You gave me 2 talents. I've gained 2 more. And to both servants, he said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' The master was pleased at the increase. He praised them. He said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" That's a famous phrase, isn't it? Most of my life, I've heard this phrase used for saints when they die and go to heaven. But its origin is in this parable, when the servants increased the talents. So the master was happy with the results, and he gave the servants more responsibility. "You were faithful with these amounts. You've proven yourself. I'm going to let you rule over more. They got to enter into the joy of their Lord, meaning he shared his happiness with them. He shared his wealth with them. They received benefits from the master by being good stewards of the master's things. What about the third servant? Verse 24. He who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. This is interesting. The servant admitted that he was afraid, and he gave a reason why. He said the master was a hard man, meaning strong or stern, and that he reaps where he has not sown and gathers where he has not scattered seed. What does that mean? Well, it means he gets the benefit of nice things, things that he didn't have to strive for. And that's not a bad thing, by the way. He's describing the man's success as a businessman. He gathers crops from fields that he didn't have to plant. Someone else did that work, and that's a good thing. You need laborers to do work, and you need rich guys to pay the laborers to work. Both rely on each other. The only thing that could be taken as a bad thing is when he says the master is a hard man. It sounds like he's accusing the master of being a jerk or vengeful or something like that. But just because the servant said it doesn't make it true. Do we have any reason to think that the master is a bad guy? No. He's done nothing wrong. In fact, we have only seen him doing nice things for people. He's the good guy of the story. It's actually this servant who is the bad guy. The point is that he feared the master. He was afraid. He knew that if he wasn't successful, if he lost the money, that there would be consequences. And he didn't want to be punished by the master. He didn't want to risk that. So he tried to play it safe. But ironically, it was that strategy that got him in trouble. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. In other words, if you knew what I expected, if you knew I was this kind of businessman, then you should have done what I wanted you to do. That's how you avoid consequences. Not by going against me. Not by not doing what I want you to do. It sounds like the master is being stern now, isn't he? He called him a wicked and lazy servant. The master is upset now, and rightfully so. Being stern is not always wrong. If an authority figure in your life is being stern with you, you should first consider if it is justified. You might be the one in the wrong. Notice also that the servant didn't say all of this and say, will you please forgive me? Right? He didn't appeal to the master for mercy. He said, look, here you have what you, here's what's yours. Right? There's no apparent humility or repentance from this man. All right. The master said that the servant was wicked and lazy, which is giving us more information about this servant. It's not that he was just afraid. The master didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry you were afraid of me. I'm so sorry that you thought I was this kind of man. No. He appealed to him on the basis of his fear. If you feared me, you should have done what I wanted you to do. And so the servant deceived himself in a way. He wasn't just afraid. He was wicked and lazy. And we see that in how he tried to blame the master for being a hard man. So what was his consequence? The talent was taken away from him and given to the first servant, the one with 10 talents. Verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Wicked and lazy servants who don't make a profit, those who don't even try, they cannot expect to keep the original amount. Even that will be taken away from them. They will lose everything. If they don't do the work that the master requires, then they won't benefit from the master. And it gets worse. In verse 30, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wicked servants will be cast into the outer darkness. Now we're seeing that the parable has eternal significance, right? It's about obeying the master and entering into joy, or disobeying the master and entering into torment. Jesus said this parable is like the kingdom of heaven. So this is about how we relate to Jesus. He is the Lord, the master, and we, the followers of Jesus, are the servants. Now think of the original audience, the disciples in the first century that Jesus is speaking to. Jesus would soon be going away, wouldn't he? He was about to go to the cross and then later ascend into heaven. He said, "It's good that I go away from you." That's like the master going to a far country for a long time. Jesus was getting ready to depart. But he already told them that he would come in judgment against Jerusalem at a later time. He said it would happen within their generation. Jerusalem would be judged and the temple destroyed. That's when the master came to settle his accounts. Our readings this morning from Zephaniah and 1 Thessalonians fit that theme. They spoke of the judgment that comes on the day of the Lord. So how would the disciples do during the waiting period, which was approximately 40 years? When Jesus comes in judgment against Jerusalem, would the servants be found faithful? Will they have invested in what Jesus gave them? Would they be obedient? Or would they be wicked and lazy? That's the point of the parable. Be faithful with what I have given you to do, or else there will be consequences. If you are faithful, you will enter into my joy. You will be exalted with greater blessings and greater responsibilities. We could apply this parable to ourselves in our day and age. Jesus is truly present with us by his Spirit, but in a real sense, he is still gone. He is seated at the right hand of the Father until all his enemies are his footstool. That means that we are in our own waiting period. We are waiting for his bodily return and the final judgment. How will you be found? And what are you doing in the meantime? When Jesus goes away for a long time, it's for a reason. There's a purpose in it, and the purpose is for you to be profitable, for you to use your resources for the kingdom. He has given you many gifts, many good resources to use, your money, your knowledge, and yes, even your talents and skills. Being a good steward of those things is how you enter the master's joy. If you're a Christian who is never joyful, you're always gloomy and sad, never content, maybe anxious all the time, maybe it's because you're not working. Maybe it's because you're not serving. Maybe you're not using the gifts wisely. But if you want His joy, you have to do those things. It's part of our obedience to our Lord. Don't be like some Christians who are obsessed with when Jesus will return. When's the day? When's the hour? That's not what you are to be concerned with, no matter what the current events are. No matter what the news headlines have to say, Jesus is in a far country and He's going to be there for a while. You are supposed to be active while you watch and wait. 1 Thessalonians 5 said, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Jesus wants you to be active to keep building His kingdom. And don't expect instant success or instant fruit. The first two servants saw success, but it was after a long period of time. Do the work and keep doing it, even when you don't see the fruit immediately. You can't just give up when you don't see immediate results. This means that you must keep praying, keep evangelizing, keep doing the household chores, keep disciplining the children. It's hard when you don't see results. I get it. But we live by faith and not by sight. What else can we do but obey? And if you take action like the first two servants did, then you will take risks. You will take risks for the kingdom. You won't play it safe. You'll be more concerned about your obedience to the master than any negative consequences you might face. Being obedient to Jesus comes with consequences very often, like ridicule, persecution, awkwardness, pain. But love takes risks. When you love someone, you take risks for them. That's true with friendships and marriages and your children. It is the same with Jesus. The lazy servant wanted to avoid risk, so he hid the money. But faithful servants don't do that. They risk loss. You should first be concerned with serving Jesus, not how you will come out in the end. Do what He has told you to do, and He will take care of the increase. Take note that what distinguished the servants wasn't that some of them invested the money and the other squandered it. Okay? That's not what happened. This isn't a prodigal son story where the servant wasted the money by spending it all. Instead, he wasted the money by doing nothing with it. That was the waste. In his attempt to keep the money safe, he was actually being disobedient. We would call this a sin of omission, meaning he didn't do what he should have done. We confess sins like this every Sunday when we say, "We have sinned against you by what we have left undone." We sin not only in what we do, but in what we don't do. Take risks. Jesus requires it. Are you willing to get your hands dirty to serve your neighbor? To hold your friends and family and your children accountable to God's word? If you aren't willing to take risks, don't be surprised when you lose everything. Men and women, fathers and mothers, you have to live dangerously in this way. Don't use fear as an excuse to be wicked and lazy. Don't let irrational fears keep you from obedience. You should have a reverent fear of the Lord. That's a good thing. That's commanded in the Bible, and it is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says. But that fear should motivate you to do His will. If it motivates you to not do His will, then something's wrong. Do you fear His sternness? Then don't upset Him. It really is that easy. That's when He'll be stern, if you upset Him. But if you simply try to be faithful, and if you repent when you mess up, the Master will not be stern with you. He will love you and forgive you, and He will delight in you and in your works. The first two servants were faithful with a little, and they were rewarded with more responsibilities. They were praised, and they entered into the Master's joy. That's what you should want. So learn obedience now. Be faithful in little things now. Be faithful with the basics. Only then will Jesus bless you with more. Do as the first two servants did. And when Jesus comes to settle accounts, when you face His judgment, be confident that He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."